For our Old Covenant reading, I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. This, of course, is the calling of the prophet Jeremiah to the ministry of the Word. And we see in this passage that one aspect, one result of that ministry is for the building up of the kingdom. The building up of the kingdom. Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. And then for our New Covenant reading, please now turn to our sermon text for today, Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Beginning our reading in verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And thus far the reading of God's holy word. Well, I'd like to begin today by asking you all a personal question. And I feel I can do this because I'm not going to ask you to say your answers out loud. Maybe for some of you, this will be a different answer from the person sitting next to you in the pew, but it's an answer that I would like for you to formulate in your mind as you're prepared for this message today. Here it is. Why did you decide to become a member of First Reformed Presbyterian Church in Cambridge? Of course, that's if you are a member of First Reformed Presbyterian Church in Cambridge. I want you to think back to the time when you first started coming here and the factors that went into that decision. Some of you were born as covenant children in this church. I realize that. But if you're older, you can ask yourself, why did I stay here? If you're younger children, you can ask what reasons will keep me here, hopefully, when I'm older. But for many of you, perhaps you do remember something of the decision process in becoming a member of the church. And really, to boil this all down, what do you think, and this I can address really to everybody, what do you think is important to look for in a church? What makes it a good fit for you? I wonder if any of you said, oh, the singing is great. If you said that, raise your hand. No, don't raise your hand. You just love to hear the Psalms in four parts. So you say, this is the one for me. Or maybe you found yourself saying, well, in my case, I found all the people to be so welcoming, so friendly. Maybe you said to yourself, well, I was looking for a church where there were a lot of people in my walk of life, you know, people who were in college, who had just gotten out of college, or maybe they were parents with kids like me, and maybe they like to do the types of things that I like to do. Maybe some came here because they think this church is alive. Maybe some stayed away because they thought the church is dead, at least too traditional. Stifling. Maybe you came because you thought it was smaller and more intimate. Maybe others stayed away because it's not big. Maybe you came here because it's what you're used to. There's a nostalgic feeling. Now, a lot of these things are very nice to have in a church. Good singing, lots of opportunities for service, people being friendly, people we click with, personality-wise and interest-wise. But I think if we look at Ephesians chapter 4, we can see that Paul would answer this question a bit differently. For Paul, a church to look for would be a healthy church, a unified church under the headship of Jesus Christ. Or, to use Paul's body metaphor in verse 16, a church from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by what every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That is the healthy church, one where each one is doing its part in seeking to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ, seeking to use the gift that God has given you, and that you know how to use that gift. In a word, a healthy church is an equipped church. An equipped church. But then the question comes, what will equip you? And we've been seeing in the passage how we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit by recognizing In this part of the text, how we're all different. Specifically, we've been given differing gifts from the ascended Jesus Christ to better achieve the unity of the whole body. Last week, we learned of four gifts that the ascended Jesus Christ has sovereignly given to his church. The gift of apostles, the gift of prophets, the gift of evangelists, the gift of the pastor teacher. We saw that the first two, apostle and prophet, served a crucial foundational role in the church, but are no longer being given today. We learned that the evangelist certainly includes this idea of an itinerant minister, a traveling minister, not necessarily limited to the church itinerant minister, because Timothy is called to be one who does the work of an evangelist, yet he's in a settled local congregation. But nevertheless, an evangelist's duty as an officer of the church is to do evangelism, of course, but that also includes the planting of churches. The fourth, however, is what we learn to be the pastor teacher. The pastor teacher serves in settled congregations. The pastor teacher is not here simply to dish out information, but to urge their congregations to live out what has been preached. The four ministers are gifts, Paul says, to the church. They are officers. But now Paul realizes that the question would arise, why has Jesus Christ given these ministers? Well, in verse 12, Paul gives us the answer to this question. We are given differing gifts for the equipping of the saints. That's the reason for the ministry of the word. It is to equip you for service. The pastor doesn't do it all. Pastor teacher is an equipping ministry so that every part can do its share. Let's read verse 12 again, but now in context with verse 11. And he himself, that is Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? Why were they given? Paul says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You probably noticed there are three prepositional phrases. And I know you know what prepositional phrases are, so I won't even explain that. For the equipping of the saints, that's one. For the work of ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Three prepositional phrases. Now, some see the minister of the word as doing each one of those prepositional phrases. That is, the pastor teacher is given for the equipping of the saints. The pastor teacher is given for the building of the body of Christ. The pastor teacher is given for the work of the ministry. I don't know about you, but I'm getting awfully tired for some reason. Now, grammatically, that's at least possible for all three prepositional phrases to be speaking of the pastor teacher, the minister. But if all three of these prepositional phrases were speaking of the minister, we would expect for the saints not to be mentioned until the third prepositional phrase. But what's the case? They're mentioned in the first. Pastors are given to equip the saints for works of service in order that the body might be built up. Equipping the saints, that's the purpose that Christ has given pastors. But the second and third phrases speak of your part. You're equipped unto works of ministry. That's the consequence of leaders equipping the saints. And that's unto the edifying or the building up of the body of Jesus Christ. That's the overall goal. So then you see, whereas verse 11 speaks of the leaders, now in verse 12, the focus is shifting. It's focusing on you, focusing on each of you who have received a grace gift, as verse 7 says, being equipped by the leaders to do your part in the body of Jesus Christ. Isn't that exactly what Paul says in verse 16, which we read just a moment ago? He's going to emphasize that the whole body is growing when each does its part. And this, Paul says, is the consequence of being equipped. Let me ask you, what comes to mind when you think of this word equip? What's the picture that comes in your mind? Perhaps several different things, but in the New Testament, the word equip is especially used in the medical world of fixing broken bones. We also see it mentioned in Matthew 4:21 as the disciples are repairing their fish nets for the next day's fishing. But besides that, the word equip here in the Greek also has the idea of preparing, completing, training, discipling. That's what the pastor teacher seeks to do, to prepare you for works of ministry so that you'll be adequate for the task, so that you'll be sufficient for the task. That's why Christ has given these special ministers to equip. As you sit there in the pews silently and politely, it seems as though I'm doing all the work up here. Well, obviously, receiving the word, too, takes work on your part. Maybe a lot of work, depending on how the sermon is going, but the ministry of the office bearers doesn't find its completion in its own existence. I don't exist as a pastor for myself. No, the very purpose, Paul says, of the pastor teacher is to equip you, to prepare you, each of you, for works of ministry. But then the question comes, how does a pastor equip you? In order to answer this question, I think we're ready for our daily Sabbath Bible quiz with a question taken from last week's sermon and last week's text. Are you ready? We learned in verse 11 that there are four officers given by the ascended Jesus Christ. And here's the question. What is the common element of each of those four officers? That's the quiz. The answer is they are all four ministers of the word. Ministers of the word. It's the word which is the tool used by ministers to fix bones. But now we're talking spiritual bones. To a place of spiritual health. It's in this context of the spiritual fellowship in Christ where the word of God is applied by the minister of God and the power of the Holy Spirit of God to heal and cleanse and transform the people of God. Think of the church as a spiritual hospital. That's what this is. In the brokenness of your lives, it's the exposition of the preached word as it is received and applied by the listener in the Holy Spirit. In the fellowship of this unity, it's the body of Jesus Christ being built up corporately by the word being preached, received, and applied. That's to say, sermons are not just educational. They're not just theological lectures. They don't just automatically work by magic when, as you sit there and hear me speak to you. No, the word of God as it's preached is used by the Spirit to transform your lives. It does seek to inform the mind. Yeah, that's why we do talk about participles and prepositions, and we want to understand the grammar of the text, the history, the theological context. It seeks to inform the mind, but not to stop there. It goes from the mind to the will, to the affections, to sanctify and to cleanse. Now let's stop and think about this for a moment. There are crucial ramifications of this truth for you in Cambridge, in this church. In order for us to be a unified church, we must be a word-centered church. This is why God gave the gift of pastor-teacher. Now, there are two applications of this that I'd like to share with you. One obvious application of this is to realize that some have been gifted to teach and not others. Paul says he gave some. He gave some to be pastors and teachers, but not all to be pastors and teachers. All of us are called to understand the Word of God, but not all are called to teach the Word of God. With teaching comes great responsibility. The Apostle James says this much in chapter 3, verse 1 of his epistle. He said, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the stricter judgment." As T. David Gordon points out in a short essay, he says, "The problem sometimes, not all the times, but sometimes with group Bible studies is the idea of valuing participation over precision." I thought that was a good way of explaining it. Gordon points out the question often asked, "Well, what do you think about that verse? What do you think about that verse?" The presupposition can sometimes be that every insight is valid. Every insight is valid. And usually, if that's the approach, it can become increasingly uncomfortable to correct a comment that was off base. There can be a false thinking, I think, that the Bible can be interpreted completely and totally adequately without special helps, without any theological works or work in the original languages and historical studies. But also, I think sometimes, and this is not all the time, but sometimes there isn't enough appreciation for the truth that the Bible is its own best interpreter. Problem is that sometimes, not all the times, sometimes, in group Bible study, a Bible study can be reduced to what a particular text means apart from comparing it with what the rest of the Bible says. Okay, it takes time to compare Scripture with Scripture. You know, a lot of times that can't be done right spot on the moment in a study without former preparation. But now think of what the Apostle Paul says here in Ephesians 4. He told us that God gave certain people with the special gift of teaching. And ask yourself this, in a group setting where everyone has an equal say, is Paul's statement being upheld? No, it isn't. Does Paul say that when everyone teaches, the church will be edified? No. He says that when those who have been specially called to teach engage in this work, the flock will be equipped for service and edified. Again, this is not a word against all small group studies. You've noticed I've been trying to emphasize that. I think they can be quite profitable. So please don't misunderstand me. And even discussion on a text can be quite profitable. Rather, what I want to stress is a very specific but important application of Ephesians 4 that we do need to keep in mind in our Bible studies, that the church will be the most edified when those who have teaching gifts do the proper research on the text and are able to offer a sound exposition of sacred Scripture. Paul says, and he gave some pastors and teachers. We don't want to change Paul's some to all. But of course, there's a second application here. The ministry of the word being that which equips. It's that you, as the flock of God in Cambridge, learn to cherish the word of God when it is read, when it is preached, as you hear it. And also as that same gospel is signed, sealed, confirmed in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Paul's telling you that it is the ministry of the word that is primary for equipping and edifying. And so it should be central in the life of this church. That's why expository preaching is so important. Expository preaching being that which exposes the meaning of God's word, rather than the scripture simply being a pretext for what the pastor wants to say, or the scripture being used to back up the pastor's point. No, expository preaching seeks to make the point of the text the point of the sermon. If the scripture is merely trying to, or we're using the scripture merely to back up what we're trying to say, then you'll only know what I know. And we don't want that. No. What we want is expository preaching in which both the pastor and the congregation will end up hearing things that the pastor didn't intend to say when he first sat down in Monday in the study when he was seeking to prepare for the sermon. No, rather the idea is that the preacher says, okay, this week God says to us in Ephesians 4, verse 11, we'll see what God has to say here. And then next week we'll be seeing what God has to say for us in verse 12. Brothers and sisters, you think of hearing God's word. Hearing God's word as an act of worship. You should. You should. You are commanded to hear God's word and to respond in it. You're to be just as active in the hearing and responding to it as I am in preaching it. You know, when a man authorized to speak from God addresses you from the pulpit, whether me or somebody else filling the pulpit, this is the way God has ordained to speak to you through his word in the corporate assembly. That and the visible word of the sacraments. You're not to be passive during the sermon. You're not to be counting ceiling tiles. Or, you know, if you come in a church that uses instruments, organ pipes. But we don't have to worry about that here. But no, you're actually commanded to hear the word of God and to now I got you all looking at the ceiling tiles. Bad move. No, you're called to hear the word of God and to respond to it in faith. And that's the means by which you will be equipped and edified to serve in the body of Jesus Christ. I was reading recently in Leland Ryken's book on Puritanism of a particular Puritan preacher in England near the turn of the 16th century. And his name was Lawrence Chatterton. Well, he had been preaching one day, about to conclude a sermon that had already gone on for 2 hours. Woo. And he says at that point to the congregation that he would no longer trespass upon their patience. But then the cry from the audience comes that every preacher wants to hear. Oh, no, sir. Go on, go on. And we're told from the account that Mr. Chatterton was surprised into a longer discourse beyond his expectation in satisfaction of their importunity. Ryken notes here that the incident is noteworthy, not because it was rare during the Puritan movement, but because it was so common. But now consider the Apostle Paul, who had ministered among the Ephesians for more than 2 years. We read in Acts 19 that when he could no longer teach in the synagogue due to the opposition, that he rented a lecture hall in Tyrannus. You could just imagine if he's going into the eighth hour of his sermon in Tyrannus, what maybe some of his students ended up calling him, tyrant. But now for those of you who are using the ESV, I don't know if you are, there's a footnote in the ESV that tells you that a certain family of manuscripts says that Paul taught from the fifth hour to the tenth. In other words, that would be from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. And that might be some kind of explanatory footnote incorporated into the family of manuscripts explaining what Paul had done. It was added by a scribe, but it's quite possible that this is actually what Paul did. And what that would mean is that Paul, for 2 years, had been preaching and teaching to the Ephesians for 2 years for 5 hours a day. For new Christians. For ordinary Christians. For Christians like you and me. And what was the effect? Acts 19, verse 20 says that the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Acts 19, verse 10 said that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God used his word and his ministers of the word to reach the community for Jesus Christ. And we see this kind of thing confirmed in church history. Wherever there has been a spiritual awakening in the things of God, there has been with that a ravenous desire for the ministry of the word. You just have to look at the Reformation in Geneva, where Calvin was serving as pastor teacher. How many times did Calvin preach a week? Sometimes 5 times a week. Sometimes 6 times a week. Sometimes even 7 times a week. I think that the church today lacks this kind of spiritual appetite for the word of God, so that we all slowly, gradually start to lack the stamina for the word of God. But it's actually, Paul says, the ministry of the word which he gives to equip and to edify his church. What does Paul say? And he gave himself some to be pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That is why God has given the official ministry of the word. So we return to the question posed at the beginning. What do you value in the church? Or better yet, what will equip you and enable you and edify you to serve Jesus Christ with the gifts that he has given to you? Paul says it is the ministry of the word. And perhaps no more eloquent but succinct testimony has been given than what Paul, the same apostle, says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Brothers and sisters, look to the ministry of the word to equip you, that this body of believers might be built up to reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in union with him. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, we thank you that through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the effectual working of his Spirit in us, that you provide us with every spiritual blessing we need to be conformed into the image of Jesus. We thank you indeed for the blessing of Holy Writ, that you call men to study it diligently and to preach it to your people. We do pray, Father, that in our congregation, you would preserve the ministry of the word and bless it. Bless it in our hearts that we indeed might be equipped, each one of us, to do that important and crucial role in your body that you've called each one of us to do, that Jesus Christ might be honored and glorified and magnified and proclaimed throughout this area and beyond. We pray it in his name. Amen.